1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read just a few of the verses. I'll read the first four verses, and then we'll pray together, and then Lord willing, we'll make it a little bit farther than that here today. So, beginning of verse 13, Peter writes, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Let's pray. Father, open our hearts to the ministry of your word here today and reveal insights and nuggets and wisdom and truth that we can take from this place and use this, Lord, to equip your children and enable us to serve you with a whole heart. We ask you to just reveal your word to us, Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit to do what he does best, that work of revelation and illumination that we have come to expect for out of your faithfulness. Be with us this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you that Paul was writing to people going through great persecutions and difficulties. And so I would ask you the question, if you were visiting a brother or sister in the Lord, and keep in mind, you know, in the Lord, you're visiting someone who is really going through some hard times, really, really enduring some difficult seasons of life. And I would ask you, what kind of things would you say when you got there? As you sit down and start talking and they start kind of telling you what's going on in their lives, what kind of things would you say? Would you say to them some of the things like Peter says? Would you say to them, you know, well, my advice is that you prepare your mind for action. I mean, I know you're going through a really hard time here right now, but I think you need to really be self-controlled. I know, you all got a blank kind of stare on your face, kind of like, no, I don't think I'd say that. But what's interesting here is that Peter does. That's the kind of stuff Peter says, and he's talking to that very crowd, you know, people that are really, really going through hard stuff. Quite honestly, I have to say that most of us probably wouldn't say those things because, and I don't want to offend anyone here today, but we struggle a little bit looking at life through an eternal perspective. We struggle. We tend to view life through a much more temporal perspective, and therefore we have a harder time addressing people's sufferings from the standpoint of eternity. And one of the reasons we find it difficult or strugglesome to encourage people who are suffering is because we don't think people should have to suffer. And when I say we, I want you to know I'm including myself in this, okay? This passage I find very, very exposing to myself. I find it very exposing to my Americanized Christianity, you know, which is really tweaked, by the way. I mean, you know, you take Christianity and you filter it through the matrix of Americanism, you know, and just the kind of thoughts that we have related to life and death and difficulty and struggles and joys and successes, and you get a really tweaked Christianity. You know, you find out as you read the Bible that much of the heart of the writers of the New Testament is very, very different from the heart that we possess related to these things and understanding these things. And we become, in our culture today, in our Americanized culture, we're uncomfortable with people suffering because we don't think they should have to do that. And it's becoming more pronounced all the time, and the government is even helping us along with those kind of thought processes. You shouldn't have to struggle. You know, you shouldn't have to. I mean, our forefathers, even just a couple of generations ago, they were very much pull yourself up by your bootstrap kind of people, you know. They were the kind of people that would go from Missouri to the Willamette Valley, you know, in a buggy, you know, in a covered wagon with oxen pulling the thing, you know. That's how the Oregon Trail, you know, got started, because there were some people that weren't sitting around thinking that somebody ought to do it for them or that life shouldn't be a challenge, but they just kind of addressed life as it was. And we've gotten so much away from that whole idea, you see, that whole concept, that when we find now today, if I'm going to talk to somebody who's going through a really hard time, they're hurting badly, you know, their life has just been kind of ripped apart by circumstances or whatever, we find it very difficult to go and sit down and talk to people like that, because we don't want to witness their suffering. We don't want to. It's like, I am so sorry this is happening to you, you know, and this is just wrong, this kind of thing. And if we can't find somebody to get mad at, we'll just flat out get mad at God, you know. And if we can't find somebody to blame, well, then there's always God, you know. I mean, you know, he's a really good one to blame, because, you know, we keep saying he's in charge, you know. And so if he's in charge, then obviously he kind of, you know, was sleeping on the job when this thing took place. And we begin to question God. We begin to question God and say, why? Why, Lord? Why is it that this person is having to suffer in that way? Peter doesn't ask that question. Peter isn't asking the question, Lord, why are these people having to go through this? In fact, you know, turn ahead to chapter 4 for a moment. We're in the same book, but just turn ahead to 1 Peter chapter 4. And then skip down to verse 12. Here's Peter's philosophy, which is very different from our own. 1 Peter 4:12, he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. I want you to stop there and just give me your attention for a minute. Would you say that to somebody suffering? Would you walk into somebody's, you know, room of pain or difficulty or whatever and say to them, dear friend, do not be surprised at this painful suffering that you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you? No, we probably wouldn't say that. You know why? We think something strange is happening. And so do they. And they're talking about their suffering like this shouldn't be happening. I'm not sure where God got the impression that I was going to like this, but obviously he was gravely mistaken, because I don't like this at all. And I want to know what we're going to do about this. And we're sitting back kind of going, yeah, I'm with you. This shouldn't be happening. And we need to write our congressman, or we need to, I'll go to the doctor with you and we'll find out, we'll get some answers from that man or woman. Or I'm going to call my lawyer. Or whatever we might think to do to try to make the thing better, you know. And Peter has a totally different perspective on life and suffering and death and pain and trial. And he says, guys, don't get all weirded out about this. Like, this is like some weird thing out of the ordinary. You know, I remember Dr. James Dobson talking about the lessons of life that came his way after he, as a fairly young man, suffered his first heart attack. I think he was in his 40s. I want to say early 40s. I don't know that for sure. That's kind of a guess, because it's been a number of years ago. But he obviously went through a lot of, whenever you go through anything like that, you know, your mortality, you know, is brought to the forefront, and you begin thinking about life, and you begin kind of realizing what the kind of perspective that you've had on life up to that point, and how maybe that's really weird. And he said, I started looking back at all of my forefathers, and for some reason or another, I started thinking about all of my family members who had come before me. And he says, I realized that we all had, or all of those people had one thing in common. They're all dead. This is Dobson talking. He says, I suddenly realized that they're all dead. And he said, I started looking at what had happened to me in a whole different light, because at first I looked at it like something strange was happening. But it's not. The things that we go through, the breakdown of our physical bodies, the persecutions that come our way because of Christ, the difficulties, the challenges, the trials. Go back to chapter 1 again. So, first of all, Peter considered, and you can see that, he considered this kind of stuff to be normal. It's normal. And that's, I think, one of the things that we need to, first of all, we need to be armed with when we're going to talk to someone who is going through a difficult time. Don't walk into the room. You do people a grave disservice when you walk into their bed of pain or their difficulty or their room of pain and you begin to speak to them like this shouldn't be happening. That is a very, very damaging thing to do. Because then they take on that victim mentality. I'm a victim of life. Sometimes, and if I can't figure this thing out from a life perspective, I'm just a victim of God then. And it produces great bitterness and sadness that doesn't do anybody any good. And so as Peter begins to address these things, I want you to think of, look and really notice his focus. His focus on, in their lives. As we go back and look at verse 13 once again, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Your Bible may say be sober. And it doesn't mean don't drink, which that kind of goes without saying. But the word in the Greek literally means don't let anything else control you. Which, of course, alcohol does when you consume it in large volumes. But then again, anything can control you. It doesn't have to just be alcohol. And then he goes on to say, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. And by the way, this exhortation coming to people who are suffering can only come from the heart of someone who is fixed upon eternity. That's the only place it can come from. And if your heart is fixed on eternity and not on temporalities, then you're going to begin to exhort people and encourage people from that same basis, from that same perspective, rather than doing it from simply the standpoint of the person's pain. By the way, those words that he says, where he says, prepare your minds for action, very interesting. In the Greek, it literally says, gird up the loins of your mind. And it's a really interesting kind of colorful phraseology that Peter is using. But it sounds a little bit funny to think about girding up the loins of your mind. Wait a minute, I have loins in my mind? That's a weird thought. Well, it was just, back in those days, men wear what we would probably think to be almost like a robe. They wore it all the time. Women who wear dresses know that dress can be very hindering, to working and moving around and that sort of thing. And so the men back in those days would literally pull up the bottom part of their robe and they would tie it with their sash up to their waist and kind of create these instant shorts. And it was very effective, being able to work. And you'd say, gird up your loins. We're going to do some hard work today. In other words, get your clothes out of your way so you can move quickly and easily. And so when Peter says, prepare your minds for action or gird up the loins of your mind, he's saying, prepare your mind in such a way that you can move quickly and easily through this thing. Be thinking correctly about this. You see, what a man was doing back then when he was girding up his loins is he was removing a hindrance to free movement. Okay? And quick movement. And so Peter is saying, remove those hindrances in your mind that are going to enable you, so that you rather will be enabled to think properly about these things. And I think that that's a really great thing to say to people who are going through suffering, because suffering has such a way of just tweaking our thought processes. When I'm suffering, I'm not thinking straight. That's just all the way it is. And I have to really, really focus my mind. Because it's so easy when I'm struggling and suffering and in pain to think about nothing more than myself and my difficulty and all those things. And so that's one of the reasons we have to prepare our minds for action. Look what else that he says. Look at verse 14 with me. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Once again, would you walk into somebody's painful situation or circumstances and begin to exhort them this way? Probably not. One of the reasons is we spend way too much time feeling sorry for people and allowing them to feel sorry for themselves. And I like the fact that Peter didn't waste time feeling sorry for these people, but he spoke to them in the middle of their hardship, in the middle of their persecution, wanting them to know that obedience is something that Christians never have the luxury of ignoring. Have you ever noticed how we give certain freedoms to people who are going through a hard time? And we teach our children that it's okay. We from the earliest days of child raising, we begin to communicate to our kids that if you're having a bad day, we'll let you be a real jerk or something like that, or we'll let you throw that fit. You know, it's like, well, she didn't get to go, you know, on the pony ride because we ran out of time and had to, so, you know, we're going to let her, you know, scream her brains out on the way home, you know, in the car or something like that. It's, you know, and we start communicating things like that to our children, like they didn't get what they wanted, and so they kind of have a right to now throw a screaming Mimi fit. And then we become adults. And we begin to have that same attitude toward other people. You know, if you're going through a hard time, you know, well, it doesn't matter if, you know, your language has kind of changed and now you've added a few profanities and vulgarities to your language because, you know, I understand you're going through a hard time. Peter didn't excuse that kind of stuff. Peter never excused people from the life of obedience and holiness that we're called to as Christians. There's never a get out of jail free card. There's never a, you know, sort of a, you know, this is just a freebie. You know, it's okay, we understand your suffering. Peter talks to them about obedience. Peter says, as obedient children, he says to them, now, he says, don't conform to the ways, the evil desires that you had before you knew Jesus, but rather, you know, be holy. Wow. Now you walk into somebody's difficulty and pain and start talking to them like that, they're going to say, well, you don't have any compassion. You know what? There's a place for compassion and there's a place for straight talk. We need both. We need a balance. And I don't think Peter was being, you know, uncompassionate. Uncompassionate. Is that right? I think. Whatever. Anyway, He wasn't being hard and harsh with these people. But he was telling them that just because you're going through a lot of stress and a lot of garbage, that doesn't give you a free pass to live the way you want. You know, if I'm having a bad day at the office and I've had a lot of stress and a lot of difficulty, it doesn't give me a free pass to come home and pop off at my wife or my kids, or be a jerk to my family or to anybody else. I'm still called. You know, that's one of the things that is one of the most difficult truths to convey when people are going through marital problems. Somebody might come to me and say, you know, my marriage is really, really hurting. And you know what I start talking to them first about? Their responsibilities. And if it's the man, I'll say, well, you know what? Your wife could be absolutely spitting in your face, and you're still called to love her as Christ loved the church. And a woman might come and talk about how her husband is just, you know, the biggest jerk this side of the Missouri, and I'll say, you know what? You're still called to respect him. And that doesn't excuse their behavior. Please understand. But neither does it give you an excuse for shooting back their direction what you're getting. We are never allowed in this life the freedom to stoop to the levels of disobedience of someone else or the lifestyle of someone else who doesn't know Christ or want to walk with Jesus. And just because you're going through a hard season, whether it's in your marriage or finances or your health or whatever may be going on in your life, you and I are not excused from the table of obedience and holiness. And Peter reminds these people, you know, listen, as obedient children, you know, don't go back and live the old life. Don't go back and start thinking the old thoughts of the old man, but rather be holy. Holiness. You and I are called to a life of holiness. You want to hear one of the best practical definitions of holiness? Holiness, you'll remember, refers to something or someone that is set apart for God's use. And we would say it's holy. You know, there were certain vessels, there were certain things in the holy place, and obviously the most holy place. They weren't used for everyday hanging out, you know, like, you know, and the altar of burnt offering, you know, they didn't just use the altar of burnt offering, you know, the altar to fry up some burgers on a Friday night, you know, for the family. That was holy to the Lord for offering, you know, burnt sacrifices unto God. Anything that is just there for God's use, for God, that's holy. Okay? Now, start applying that to your life. What is holiness then? It is that increasing surrender and submission in your heart whereby the attitude becomes greater and greater in your life that I belong to God. I am set apart unto God's use. I am not my own. My own decisions, my own plans, my own thoughts are subservient to God's. My plan, you know, my desires, my agenda comes first under the lordship of Jesus Christ. What is that? That's holiness, you guys. That's holiness, okay? So it speaks of that being set apart to the Lord, saying no, being willing and ready to say no to self and yes to God. That's holiness. And then if you'll look with me as we continue on in verse 17. It says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And this is such a beautiful verse. Again, probably not something I would typically say to someone who's struggling, but it's a good thing to say. It contains stuff that is so important for us to remember, because it's a reminder that, and even somebody who's suffering needs this reminder, and that is that we're all going to stand before the Lord one day. No, you and I are not going to stand before God to answer for our sin. That's already been done. Jesus already answered for your sin on the cross, and he answered perfectly for it. And so, no, you won't stand before the Lord to answer for those things which you have committed in terms of sin. But you will stand before the Lord to answer on how you lived your lives here and now with what God gave you. In other words, the tools, the gifts, the blessings that he bestowed in your life. How did you use them for me? And so Peter speaks to these people who are going through suffering, some of whom are even losing their lives for the name of Christ, and he reminds them of that fact. And he tells them that they are to live their lives, you'll notice, as strangers here in reverent fear. There's two things there. First of all, living your life as a stranger. The word means living your life like those who don't belong. That's how you and I are supposed to live our lives, like we don't belong here. Do you belong? Do you fit in with the world? Well, then maybe you're living wrong. We're not, we don't fit in. And we should never expect to fit in. The world has its own agenda. It's not God's. You and I are now born again through the Spirit of the Lord. His Holy Spirit lives within us. God is imprinting his agenda on our hearts, and we become increasingly opposed to the agenda of the world. We don't fit in around here. We just don't fit in. And so In case you maybe thought that was a weird thing, that's a normal thing for a Christian. And Peter tells them to go ahead and just live your life as a stranger here. Live your life as someone who doesn't belong. But secondly, he says, live your lives here in reverent fear. In reverent fear. Do you fear God? It seems like a strange question for Christians, doesn't it? For people who call him Abba, Father. And then at the same time to say that we fear him. But the fear is not a cringing sort of a, every time he walks in the room, I want to go hide sort of a fear. It's a fear that recognizes that he is the Lord of all, sovereign, and that I will stand before him one day. In fact, you want to see a great quote for reverent fear. I want to put this one up on the screen here for you. Reverent fear, this is one of my commentaries. I thought this was so good. Is evidenced by a tender conscience, a watchfulness against temptation, and avoiding things that would displease God. Isn't that good? I would also probably refer to that as teachableness, but why is someone ever going to be teachable? It's because they have a reverence, you know? And I just think that's such a beautiful quote. Now, I'm going to read some of the rest of the verses here as we continue on, beginning in verse 18. I want you to listen to what Peter goes on to say here. Verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. Now, as I read through those verses, I notice something about them in relation to what Peter has been saying. And what I'm noticing about them as he's talking to these people about how they ought to be living their lives on a day-to-day basis, how they ought to be walking in holiness, how they ought to be taking care to prepare their minds for action and give their lives completely over to the Lord, I notice something about these last verses. He speaks of the gospel repeatedly. Did you notice that? He speaks of the gospel repeatedly. And he starts off there in verse 18. If you look back there again, he says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from where? The empty way of life that was handed down to you from your forefathers. But he talks about, but you were redeemed, in fact, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Why is he saying that? Why is he taking time to talk? These people are already saved. These people are already born again. They're already Christians. There aren't any unbelievers among them. And yet, as he talks to them about their suffering and their responsibilities to walk in obedience, to give their lives to God, he starts bringing up the gospel. And he reminds them of the fact that, now, I want you to remember, you guys have been redeemed. And it wasn't with, you know, currency that we use today. It was with the blood of Jesus. That's what you were redeemed with. Now, before I tie it all together, I want to show you some of this from the New American Standard Bible, because I kind of like the way this is laid out here. And I'm going to take verse 17 and 18. And here Peter says, again, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. That's kind of a good way to put it. Then look at what he says. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. And then he goes on to talk about, but with the precious blood of Christ. Did you notice how, and that's where verse 18 begins, knowing that, that's a connecting, it's a connecting phrase to tie the first part of this section to the second part. Why should you live a life that is one where you don't belong in this world? Why should you conduct yourselves in fear? Well, you should do it because knowing that you were redeemed. That's the point of this whole thing. You see, the foundation on which all Christian obedience is ultimately based is the fact that you and I have been redeemed by Christ and we are no longer our own, but we belong to Him. Now, I'm going to say that again because that can escape us if we're not careful. The foundation of all Christian obedience, in case you were wondering what it is, why should I obey? Why? Is based on the fact you have been purchased. And He has a right to your life. Okay? You have been redeemed. And the word redeemed is right out of the Greek marketplace. Right? The word redemption speaks of bought back, purchased back. And what did He use to buy you? Did He count out, you know, some gold or silver coins? No. He shed His own blood. You see. Why should we do any of this? Why should we walk with God? I mean, why? Why should I live my life here on this earth like a stranger, like I don't belong? Why should I live in reverent fear? Why should I say no to the old life? Why should I walk in holiness? Just be like, you know, why should it's, you know, be holy for I am holy. Yeah, cool, great, fine. Why? Because I belong to Him. He bought me. I'm His. I am not my own. He has a right to my life. And it's interesting to me that when Peter speaks to these people about obedience, about their responsibility, about their obligations to live that righteous life, he continually brings up the gospel. He continually speaks to these people about you have been saved. You have been born again. Why else would you remind people who already were born again unless you were reminding them of the fact that you are no longer your own? You've been bought with a price. Your life is not yours to take and do what you want to with it. Now, I'm not talking about slavery here. I'm really talking about freedom. Because you see, slavery and freedom are very relative terms. What the world considers freedom is actually slavery. They go, I don't want any, you know, religious thing going on in my life. I'm going to be free. I'm going to be free to live my life the way I want. But what they end up doing is they end up walking into slavery. Because the more freedom you give to your flesh, the more your flesh wants. Doesn't matter what it is. Money, alcohol, drugs, sex, you name it, whatever you get it, the more it wants. And pretty soon, what you thought was just heading you right down that primrose path of freedom lands you in prison, in a prison of your own making. And suddenly now, the words of Jesus come ringing into your heart, he who sins is a slave to sin. The only way you and I can truly be free is to give our lives to him. To recognize, first of all, that he died to redeem us from slavery and to bring us into the freedom of the Son that he loves. And when it's fun, it's just this crazy, paradoxical sort of weird thing. The more we give our lives to Jesus, the freer we get. It's the weirdest thing in the world. The more I'm satisfied by Christ, the less I need to be satisfied by other things outside of my life. You know, now I don't need to go get blitzed, you know, on alcohol or drugs or do all these other things, because there is a satisfying presence in my life given to me through Jesus Christ that just absolutely trumps everything else the world has to offer. You know? And so I find that the more I give my life to Him, the more I'm walking in true freedom. It really is an amazing thing. But I want you to notice that. And by the way, that's something that we're going to see throughout Peter's letter. He does this. This is kind of his form. He'll talk about, you know, your life and giving it to God, and then he'll bring up the gospel. He'll just bring up the gospel again. Just to remind you, oh, by the way, he bought you. You know? I wish we walked around with sold stickers on us. Don't you kind of wish that we just had this constant reminder that, you know, is like sold or something like that, you know? Just so I can remember, you know, that he paid the price. My life is his. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the ministry of your word today and for the power that comes from that word to change our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that we see some straight talk here from Peter, even to people who are going through difficult season in life. Things that we probably wouldn't normally say, but we see that he did. Because he wasn't wasting his time feeling sorry for these people. He was talking about eternal things. Things that had eternal purpose and meaning. And Lord, we pray that we too would begin to have a greater, more eternal perspective in life. And we pray, Father, that we would learn to live that life of obedience, even when everything in our life cries out for us to have our own way or to excuse ourselves from doing this or whatever we want to do. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to remember that we're called to holiness, to give our lives to you, to recognize that we belong to you and not to ourselves. Be with us this week, Lord. And strengthen us to serve you and to shine the light that you've given us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.